Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians, reading verse 16 through verse 21. Rejoice evermore, and pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good.
This month, the verse that we have been keeping in mind every time we come together to worship is found in the Gospel of Luke 1:37, a reminder of our theme that God is able. And so, if you would, let's say this together. For nothing will be impossible with God. It's helpful just to repeat that to ourselves and to remind ourselves of that every day. One of the memories that sticks out in my mind of the third grade year happened when a few of us had an incredible privilege. We were able to leave school in the middle of the day and go to Pizza Hut. Now, you're combining being able to miss some of class and eating pizza. So it's no wonder that I remember this. This was very important. And we didn't have a large enough group to qualify to take the school bus, and so we split up into different vehicles. And I rode in my third grade teacher's vehicle. I can remember being there in the back seat. And not only were we going to go eat pizza, we were going to get to listen to music. And so she pulled out a cassette tape. Kids, ask your parents about those. They did exist, and you could put them in your car, and you could listen to songs. And I'll never forget, there were several songs we listened to, but one of them I had never heard before, and I've heard several times since. Don't Worry, Be Happy. And we were listening to that, and I don't know why I remember that. I can't tell you anything about the kind of pizza I had, but I can tell you about that memory. Maybe because that song was so catchy, maybe because I've heard it so many times since then, but we're probably all familiar with that. Don't worry, be happy. And that's pretty good advice in a lot of occasions. There are a lot of times where we just need to stop worrying. There are a lot of times where attitudes and things that are within our control need to just be addressed, and we need to say, I need to stop thinking this way. I need to stop doing this. I need to make this change in life. But that second part is kind of tough, isn't it? Be happy. Because all of us want to be happy. All of us want to think, I'd like to be happy. That's a goal that a lot of people have. But we're not very good at just flipping a switch and saying, I'm going to choose to be happy. You can look in bookstores and you can look online and you can find several people who will say you just have to visualize something for it to happen. If you want to manifest something, just make a decision in your mind. I'm choosing for this to happen, and you can control your own reality. But that's not always true. Sometimes there are things that happen to us. There are things that happen in our families and in our lives and to our physical health and to our friends and people we love. And it's hard to just say, hey, don't worry, just be happy. Happiness seems fleeting. Now, Scripture talks a lot about joy. And joy, I think we can distinguish from happiness. Happiness seems to be a little more transitory, a little more temporary. Whereas joy is something we hold on to. Embers that burn in our souls steadily, that keep us going. And so whereas happiness might be a flash in the pan, joy is more like a furnace in our lives that continually guides us through. And several times in Scripture, we see this phrase, rejoice in the Lord. We're reminded to rejoice. No matter what's happening, we're called to rejoice. And I think sometimes, in the middle of life's difficulties, that sounds a little bit like, don't worry, be happy. It sounds a little bit like, well, just stop worrying about what you're dealing with, just rejoice. And it's not always easy for us. It's not always just like the power of positive thinking where I can just flip a switch and all of a sudden I'm in a mood to rejoice. It can be really difficult. And as we've been thinking about living as children of light in 1 Thessalonians 5, we come to one of these times in Scripture where we read, rejoice always, rejoice continually, that it's something you constantly do. Now, I have to tell you that I usually plan out topics for sermons and you know, think about things sometimes a year in advance, usually at least a few months in advance. And so I already had this lined up, this topic of rejoicing always, and then everything happened that happened this week. And I appreciate so much Joe's words and the song that we sang and the reminder to look to God. But I thought this week, should I really stick to this topic? Maybe I need to change topics. There's so much division and pain and hurt, and it doesn't matter what side of the conversation or what side of the issue you're looking at. No side is completely exempt from people who are saying things that are hurtful, and there's a lot of unrest, and we're just concerned for the future and how we're going to live out God's will in our lives, and there's so many concerns pressing in on us, even right now. And I ask myself, is this really a good time for us to think about rejoicing? Does this really fit with where we are? But the more I thought about it, it seems to me this is the ideal time to be reminded that God tells us to rejoice. Because when Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica, he's writing it to people who lived under the Roman Empire. And he's telling them to rejoice. The Roman Empire was by no means friendly to Christians, especially not in the years to come. And depending on when you date this particular letter, it's only going to be a matter of 10 or 15 years before Nero is in power. Do you think it was difficult for the Christians to remember to rejoice always in the middle of an empire that would go on to persecute Christians? I think it was probably challenging. Can you think about Paul and what happens as Paul is in prison? In Acts, we read about him being in jail in Philippi, and he and Silas are singing in the night. Later, he'll write to the church at Philippi in prison and tell them time and time again to rejoice always. I don't think that would have been easy for him. And yet he chose to do it. So in the middle of a time where there's so much discouragement around us and we're searching for exactly where to go for encouragement, I think now is a good time to be reminded God calls us to rejoice. And when we dig into what Scripture has to say about rejoicing, we find out it's more than just, oh, you need to be positive. There are reasons we have to rejoice. There are motivations we have that are more than just saying, I'm going to stop worrying and be happy. We've got motivation for that. If I do my best by my own willpower to just try to be happy, eventually I'm going to sputter out. Eventually I'm going to run out of motivation to maintain that kind of joy. But if my joy is rooted in God's Word, it'll be like that furnace that keeps burning and that keeps me going. So I want us to think a little bit about what Scripture says about rejoicing. As I mentioned earlier, you can see this as a thread that runs throughout Scripture. But what happens in the passage that Doug read for us in 1 Thessalonians 5, there are three things that are tied really closely together. Verse 16, we have rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And verse 18, in everything give thanks. Now, if you ever have a class like I've been in before where people were challenged to quote Scripture, once you get past Jesus wept, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, and 17 sound pretty good because they're pretty simple. You have rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and then in everything give thanks. Now, that's not the only time that Paul is going to mention that. In fact, in Philippians 4, notice how he links those same three things together. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. And verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, so there's prayer, with thanksgiving, there's thanks, let your requests be made known to God. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at these separately, but we realize that they're all linked together. They're all intertwined. It's hard for us to do one without thinking of the other two. And so when we think about the attitude of rejoicing, that furnace that gives us fuel, let's just look at what Scripture has to say about what we do as we rejoice. It seems to me that as we read through God's Word, we find out that we do not rejoice in everything, but we rejoice during everything. We don't rejoice in everything that happens to us, that happens to others. But we can rejoice during everything that happens. That seems to me to be a pretty important distinction. Because there are some things that God tells us, just straight out, we are not going to rejoice in these things. In fact, the first of those we see in the Old Testament. More than once, God reminds us that we're not to rejoice when our enemies suffer. We're not to rejoice when people who have done things to us, that have harmed us, and that have made us furious, and we probably have a right to be upset. But when they suffer, notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 24 and verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Or listen to the word of God in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. When he says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Now, are there consequences to living a wicked life? Well, Scripture tells us there are. But we also get this glimpse into the nature of God, that that's not his goal, that he takes no pleasure in that. In fact, what he wants more than anything else, even for those who are enemies of his, is for them to turn back, to come back to him. That there's no pleasure when enemies suffer. And maybe that's why we can connect what Paul writes to the church at Rome with the God who's revealed here. That when we were still enemies, God sent his Son for us. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount would extend a pretty serious challenge. And he would say that not only are we called to love our neighbors, but we're also called to love our enemies. And he would say point blank, if you only love those who love you, what more are you doing than any other people? It's a challenge not to take joy when those that have hurt us hurt. And that means if there's someone at work who has done something that's been irresponsible, who's done something that maybe has put your job and your performance evaluation at risk, and then when something bad happens to them, as tempting as it would be to say, well, it's about time, they deserved it, and to take some joy from it, we're reminded we don't rejoice when our enemies suffer. You may think, this person really did something to me. He really hurt my feelings. She really did something wrong. And you'd probably be right. But what if we got what we deserved for every time we acted against someone else? What if someone rejoiced when we reaped the consequences of our actions? It wouldn't feel very good. And so what if we do the radical thing that Jesus taught? When we're reaching out to those who have hurt us, that we do it with love rather than taking pleasure when they suffer. And it can be hard to do that. It's hard to be loving. It can be a challenge to respond to someone who's hateful to you in love. It can really be a challenge, especially when that person says or does something that hurts. CBI, the Columbia Bible Institute, was this past week, and we had a lot of great speakers. One of them was Stephen Morris, who teaches at Fried Hardeman, and he came to share some things with us, and he made a statement I thought was powerful. He said, it seems to him that Facebook has become the Las Vegas for Christians online. The idea being, what's said there stays there. In other words, I can say whatever I want to online, and yet we know that's not true, don't we? We know that whatever we read impacts real people. And so no matter what medium I'm in, I'm responsible for being loving. I think that's a challenge. We need to remember that. We don't take joy when enemies suffer. And we also don't take joy in things that Scripture describes as evil. When Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, in this powerful chapter, he says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Now here's the part where I'm going to sound like a stereotypical preacher and talk about all the things around us that we shouldn't be taking part in. And I understand that. That's kind of the the role sometimes that happens. But it's true, isn't it? Aren't there things we can look at in our culture around us and say, you know, I just simply shouldn't be participating in that. I shouldn't be taking joy in that. Maybe there's something that I shouldn't be laughing at. Maybe there's an attitude that I shouldn't think is funny or think is appropriate. Maybe there's an activity that I just shouldn't be involved in, that I shouldn't allow something like that to give me pleasure, because the love that God describes as he's dealing with Christians who needed to love each other doesn't take pleasure in unrighteousness, doesn't rejoice in things that aren't righteous, but rejoices in the truth. And so I have to ask myself, where am I deriving my joy? Because ultimately, if I'm looking at other sources and things that aren't righteous to give me lasting joy, I can keep looking, but I'm never going to find anything that sustains me. Only in God can I find that joy that works like that furnace to power my life. So we have to be able to discern. When people do or say hateful things, sometimes it's easier to laugh than to show them a better way. But what am I rejoicing in? Sometimes it's easy to look at things, movies, television, whatever media comes in to our home. And sometimes now it's not even that we participate in those things, but just don't even think about them. We just don't even think about what we're putting into our hearts and into our minds. What am I rejoicing in? So there are some things Scripture says clearly we're not to rejoice in. But while we don't rejoice in everything, we can, in Christ, rejoice during everything. That means that not everything that happens to us is going to be good. In fact, some of the things that some of you in this room have had to deal with are challenges that I can't even fully comprehend. All of us have to face incredibly difficult circumstances, but there's room to rejoice. Even if we don't emotionally feel like it, there's room to rejoice if I'm looking in God's Word. We do rejoice during times that are good. We don't rejoice because we've earned anything. Paul had a pretty impressive resume, but in Philippians chapter 3, he said he considered that rubbish or garbage compared to what Jesus showed him. So I'm not rejoicing that I've accomplished all these great things. I can't put anything on my resume that's going to impress the God who sent his Son to die for me. But I can rejoice in what God has given us. It may seem a little simplistic to say, just count your blessings, but it's profound. All of us, no matter what our state of health may be, had enough health to be here today. Isn't that a blessing from God? We often thank God for the health we have in our prayers. It's important for us to do that. And we often don't think about how vital our health is, and so we don't have it, or at least it's not where we'd like to be. We have people sitting around us in this auditorium who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that a blessing from God? Can we rejoice in that? You probably have memories of people, if you've been part of this church family long enough, who have helped you during challenging and difficult times, or who have encouraged you, or who have taught you something. Isn't that a blessing from God? Can we rejoice in that? I love the way that we're reminded in Ecclesiastes about the gift of God. In verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. One of the things Ecclesiastes reminds us of is that without God, life is pointless. And there are things in Ecclesiastes that he does in order to try to get joy that don't give him joy. But notice this statement about the gift of God to do the work God has him to do. If you're living and if you're rejoicing in what you've been given and you're doing the work God has you to do, there's rejoicing there. Well, I even think about the difficult times to rejoice in. It's a little bit easier to rejoice in the good times. But what about times that aren't very good? This is where the rubber really meets the road for us. This is where we're challenged to hold on to this message of rejoicing. What happens when things don't work out the way I want them to? What happens when I'm scared? What happens when I'm hurting? Jesus even prepared his apostles for a time in which they were going to have to suffer for him. And in John 16:22, he makes this statement that's so profound. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Now, the apostles had a lot taken away from them. The apostles had their freedom taken away from them at times. The apostles were placed in prison cells at times. The early Christians had to deal with persecution. And if we understand church history, all but John of the apostles died the death of a martyr for Jesus. People could even take away their life, but there was something that they couldn't take away that Jesus was pointing to. And it's always been that way for a follower of God. We see this even back in the Old Testament. In Habakkuk, he's living in a difficult time. And Habakkuk asks some difficult questions of God. And he stands kind of on the watchtower, asking God how to justify his actions. But notice what happens in Habakkuk 3 and verse 17. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Now, he's talking more here than about the possibility of his garden not coming out the way he would like it to. It's more than just an agricultural metaphor. It's a reminder that in that world, their life was so closely tied to what they could grow. And he says, even if the fig trees don't blossom, even if there's no fruit in the vines, the olive yield fails, the fields don't produce any food, I don't have any flocks, there's no cattle in the stalls, I don't have anything that I would look to say this is my assurance for living for the future. He says, even when everything is wiped out, yet I will exult in the Lord. How could he say that? How could Jesus say there was a hope, there was a reason to rejoice that no one could take away from you? In the middle of a time of confusion and of pain, how can I find a source of rejoicing that stays with me? There's a lot that we could say about it and a lot that Scripture could teach us. But I'd like for us just to remind ourselves what Habakkuk experienced, what others experienced. First of all, they experienced a God who's big enough to handle questions. And as a result of the crying out to God that Habakkuk does in the first couple of these chapters, he's able to make this statement. Job makes a similar statement after crying out to God, dealing with all of his challenges. God is big enough to hear our hurts and to hear what we give him. And as we turn those over to him, that helps us be reminded of how we can rejoice. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he talked about that kind of hope that we could have. And so many times in the book of Philippians, he says things like, yes, I will rejoice. I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. In fact, in chapter 4, he describes this kind of peace that passes understanding. He says that they need to rejoice and give thanks, and that brings them peace. Rejoicing is related to peace. If I have peace of God in my heart that passes understanding, that comes from His Word and confidence in what He's given me, then I will be able to rejoice. And the terminology Paul would use in that chapter of God guarding our hearts is the same kind of terminology if you were describing a military garrison. Soldiers that had taken up residence, who were guarding our hearts. Why would the Apostle Paul say that there's a hope that God will guard in our hearts? And why would he use that imagery? I think it may be because all he had to do was look up from this letter to see soldiers that were guarding him. He was writing about joy in prison. But he was saying there's a peace that passes understanding. It's the hope, Jesus said, that can't be taken away, that resides in your hearts. And it doesn't matter what's happening around you. There is that hope you can lean on. It doesn't mean you disengage from the world. It doesn't mean you don't care about what you're doing. All of Scripture reminds us that we need to be active in serving God in the world where we live. But it does remind us, no matter what happens to us, the joy of the Lord, of what God has done for us, of the peace that He's given us as we become a child of God, can't be taken away. I would encourage us to remember that. I would encourage us to remember that over the coming weeks and months. Whatever happens in our culture, whatever happens in our nation and in our world, it doesn't mean we don't engage with the world. We need to do good. We need to be spreading God's word to others. We need to be living the Christian life. But we also need to remember, if I understand what God has done for me, if I go to Him with my hurts, if I have confidence in my future in Him, there's a joy there that is in my heart that no one can take away. No matter what bad news I might hear, no matter how I might feel, our emotions can go up and down. And if I was just relying on happiness, that would be trouble. But even in grief and even in sorrow, I can hold on to that hope. I can rejoice in what God has done for me. So the question this morning for us is, are we willing to live the life that doesn't rejoice in everything, but rejoices during everything? That life begins with a reason for rejoicing that we would love to share with you. If you want to become a child of God, we would love to rejoice in that decision. If you need to come forward, to turn your life around, to confess Jesus as Lord, to put Christ on in baptism, when that happens, you'll have that same peace that passes understanding. And that'll be guarded in your heart. And you'll have a room full of brothers and sisters in Christ who would love to encourage you as you rejoice in Him. It may be that there's something happening in your life that's challenging and it's difficult. And though you still have faith in God and you still believe in His Word, you need prayers and you need encouragement. Christians who can put their arms around you and walk with you through a difficult time. We'd love to do that as well. If you need someone to pray with, and maybe coming forward publicly is not exactly what you need right now, after this service is over, right out this doorway, and the doorway outside there and to the left, there's a conference room where a couple of our elders will be there who would love to pray with you and to talk with you. We want to help you in any way we can. If there's a way we can help you or encourage you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.